and fulfilling and rewarding, a life that makes a difference. And I think that's what we all want, right? We want to have a life that makes a difference. And the last thing that we would want is an empty life. And what I'm talking about an empty life is, you know, picture this. Picture just, you know, waking up every morning and there's nothing that you can think of in your day ahead that's fulfilling, nothing that really gets you excited or enthused. And then you go through your day just going through the motions. You know, you're just doing things because that's what you're supposed to do, you know, with your family, with your work, even with your church. You're just going through the motions because, well, that's what you do. But at the end of the day, you look back and you're like, well, what was that all about? You know, what did I actually accomplish? Did anybody even know that I was around? You know, nothing that really stirs you, nothing that was really important and meaningful in your life. You know, that's an empty life. And nobody wants to live that kind of life. And if that description hits a little close to home, if you're thinking, well, yeah, that kind of sounds like me, I want you to know this morning that you have an opportunity to change all that. You have an opportunity to live a full life. That empty life never, ever has to be your life, ever. You never, ever have to live on empty. And the secret is that you got to live a life following and focused on Jesus Christ. That is the way to live a full life. And there's a reason why I say that. And I'm 100% confident of that statement more than any statement I could make. And you should be confident of that statement also. And that's because Jesus himself said it. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you would have life to the full, that you would have an abundant life. You know, like the name of our church. You know, that's where we get that. John 10:10, that you would live a full life and, you know, that you would have a meaningful life, that you would have a life of purpose, that you would wake up in the morning excited to live your day. You know, a full life, and that's what we all want. That's a life of purpose, a life of hope, a life of significance. And it all happens because, can I get my thing going? Jesus is the cure for living on empty. Yes. Did I do that or did you do that? Let me see. Oh, I did that. Okay. All right. Jesus is the cure for living on empty. And our memory verse for this series, Colossians 3:11. Let's all say it together. Christ is all and is in all. Okay. So here's the thing. Here's the secret for living that full life that Jesus promises. There's two things you need to do. All right. Two things. And here's the first thing. The very first thing you need to do to live that full life is to get yourself out of the center of your life. Okay, get yourself out of the center of your life. Now, easier said than done, right? Because everything we do is about us, right? We schedule our day based on what we want to do. We, you know, the people we want to hang out with, it's about us. Where we work, it's kind of about us. Where we live, you know, everything we do is about us. But you need to get yourself out of the center of your life. And then the next thing you need to do is to get Jesus in the center of your life. Jesus needs to be the focus of our lives. In your life, in your family's life, in our church life, it should all be about Jesus and nothing else. That should be our focus. Our sole focus is Jesus Christ. And in this portion of scripture that we're going to be studying this morning, Paul is kind of addressing this issue of focus and what happens when a church body gets their focus in the wrong place and the dangers of that and how to get our focus back on Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, or you can also follow on the screen. Okay, starting with verse 16, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival. a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Now, okay, so what's happening here? Okay, so let's go back a little bit. So Paul is writing this letter to a church, to this church in Colossae, okay? So he's writing it to people who know Jesus, who've come to faith in Christ, could just be just like Abundant Life. So he's addressing this church, and what's happened is different groups of people have started coming to this church, and they have different beliefs on how you should follow Jesus. They all have different views on what a Christian should look like. And, you know, kind of like we do. You know, we all come to church with our own baggage, our own backgrounds, and we all have, you know, our views of what a Christian should look like, right? And so, you know, one group came in and they believed that, avoided all forms of pleasure. All forms of pleasure they avoided. Didn't have anything to do with it. You know, had a piece of toast, no jam. Okay? Really. You know, didn't wear the latest fashions. You know, maybe 20 years behind. You know, you just say, just anything, any form of pleasure they avoided. And they said, well, you know what? If you follow Jesus, you should be doing it this way. You know, yeah, I saw you drink that cola. No. So they had this view, and they believed that everyone else should have this view too. And so there was another group, though, that came in, and they said, well, you know, if you follow Jesus, you should follow all the Jewish traditions. Okay, there are certain foods you can eat. There are certain things you can't eat. There are certain days you need to observe, certain festivals. And for you men, there's something special for you. You know, so Paul is saying, you know, luckily Paul is saying, you know what, that's all nonsense, guys. Don't worry about that. You don't have to, you know, those are all things, you know, those are all things they're bringing in. And you know what, they've lost focus on the important thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, matter of fact, these people are going to come in and they're going to sound like they really know what they're talking about. You know, they're going to sound really smart and super spiritual, and they're going to be puffed up and confident of what they're saying. But man, they have no clue because they're not even connected to Jesus. Okay, so, and as a matter of fact, you know, these guys that say you got to follow all these rules, well, guess what? That doesn't do anything to you on the inside. It doesn't change you one bit. And matter of fact, those guys, they're just doing it to try and look good, impress others. So just, that's all nonsense. The important thing is Jesus Christ. So Paul is trying to get our focus back on Christ. And that's the thing that we need to do too, as we go through this, is to get our focus on Christ. Now, the first thing I noticed, as I was reading through this, is that Paul is addressing an issue that we still address today. And that's being religious. Okay? Now, religion is our attempt in our strength to get God to like us. Okay, that's what religion is. Again, it's doing the rules, doing the stuff, so God will like us. You know, apart, not even thinking about Christ, not even thinking about God's love. It's just, I'm just going to go through the motions, do the things, and I should be good. And we all know that's nonsense. Here it was an attempt to put standards of conduct on followers of Jesus. And they said, well, and to follow Jesus, you got to do it this way. You got to do it this way. Can't do it that way. So that was the attempt here. And the people Paul was addressing They were being told, remember, what they should eat, what they should drink, days they should observe. And you know what? We still do that today, don't we? We still kind of do that today when we think of how someone should be a Christian. You know, you should drink some things, you shouldn't drink others, and you should eat some things. Let me bring some things up here. What about alcohol? Is it okay to drink alcohol? Should a Christian drink alcohol? I mean, some people would say no, and some would say, yeah, I don't got a problem with that. You know what? And we're all right here, right? I heard that. You know, we have differences of opinion on that. But think about it. As you're out there, you have an idea of what you think is right and what you think is not right. Now, we know it's not right to get drunk and to lose control. You know, I didn't know this. Did you know kombucha has alcohol in it? I didn't know that. It's fermented. So I was just like, bought some kombucha. You're like, what's that? Fermented tea. And I was like, and it's like, no one under 21 can buy this. Like, what? Like, this is supposed to be health food. But, okay. So what about food? You know, what about the food we eat? I mean, should we? Okay, so my wife's not here, and I mentioned the first service when she's here, so it's okay to say it. So there are some people who, like in my family, who are concerned about how animals are treated, and as a result, will not eat certain foods because of the way the animals are treated. So like cattle or chickens, like my wife has a problem eating those things because she thinks, well, she wants to make a stand and have something to say about the humane treatment of animals. So we can't, you know, she won't eat that. She'll eat fish and other things, but she won't eat cattle or chicken. And so, you know, as a Christian, shouldn't we be concerned about how these animals are treated? Aren't we supposed to be like taking care of the planet and these animals? And shouldn't we be concerned? Well, my wife would say, yeah. I would say, looks like a good burger to me, you know. So I mean, we even have that difference in our house, and I'm sure, you know. And what about? Oh well, you know, when God made us, you know, we were all vegetarians. So shouldn't we actually just really be all vegetarians? Because then, shouldn't we? But later on, He made it okay to eat meat. And so where do we stand? You know, the thing is, we're all over the place and we have differences. And the thing is, sometimes we let these differences get in the way of who we are as people of Christ in God's kingdom. What about days we observe? What about Halloween? I mean, should Christians observe Halloween? Well, we don't observe Halloween. We have a harvest day. Yeah. It's the same thing, but it's the same thing. But you know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, and we can let this, we can look at all that stuff and let it get us into bondage and live a certain way and just think, well, this is just how I got to live and not have it connected all to Christ and God's love for us. You know, the list goes on about things we can have differences on and things, you know, we think, you know, a Christian should do or shouldn't do. What about the way we dress? Shouldn't pastors have to wear a suit and tie? I'm glad they don't. But, you know, but some people think, you know, we should all dress up when we come to church because we want to give God our best, right? What about dancing? Come on, people, we're an AG church. No dancing, right? Can't I dance with my wife? And, you know, isn't that okay? You know, see, we can get caught into all this and get bound up. And it goes on. What about the way we raise our kids? What about Christians and tattoos? You know, there's three people in our house with tattoos, you know, and it's okay in our house. So we've talked about it. It's like, we don't got a problem with it. I don't put one on my body, but like I said, you know, there's people in my family that do, and they like it. So, and one more thing. What about politics? What about politics? I mean, can Christians really be both liberal and on the other hand have Christians that are conservative? Can you do that? I said some people are going, no, they can't. But we have them, even in this body. People I know, I know we have people right in our body that are very liberal on one side and some that are very conservative. And, you know, I'm sure we can get in some very heated conversations over it. The thing is, you know, we can make anything religious. Even things like, I mean, these are good things. What about like Bible reading and praying and sharing Jesus? We can make that all very religious and make it just work. I mean, I've done it myself. I mean, we have in our brochures, we have the little read your Bible in a year thing and you check it off as you go down. And then, you know, you start off the year good. You're checking it off. Yeah, yeah. Boy, look at me, man. I'm awesome Christian. Oh, then I miss a day. Oh, that's okay. You know what? I'll read double on Saturday. Saturday comes. Life gets busy. Oh, you know, well, you know, I'm a week behind. And then you just do one marathon session just to get caught up, and you got nothing out of the reading, just because you're trying to do the checks, because it became all about the checks, you know. So I mean, we can make even good things religious. Now, what I like about this passage here is that Paul is trying to get our focus away from that stuff. He's trying to get it away from all the rules and all the standards, all the guidelines, and get our focus back on Jesus. And let's remember here, Paul is addressing Christians. Paul is addressing a church, okay? And he's saying, church, Colossians, God loves you. You've entered into his rest. Your old self has died. You put on you're a new creation. You've been forgiven all your sins. You're a child of God. Don't worry about all this stuff. God loves you. Don't let that be your focus. But focus on Christ. In verse 17, if we look at it, he says, the reality is found in Christ. So what is he talking about? You know, he's talking about people being judged by what they eat, what they drink, certain days, a Sabbath. And let's just look at a Sabbath. You know, he says, look, those are shadows of things. You know, that those were a shadow of Christ. Okay, so we all know about the Sabbath. We all know, you know, God worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. It's one of the Ten Commandments, too. Says God rested, God worked six, rested on the seventh, and we should do likewise, you know, and worship him and do no work. You know, it's a commandment. It's a commandment. And so it's one of the big ones. But in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. That actually we are continually at rest in Christ. You know, we are at rest in the work of Christ. And the work of the law no longer affects us. So we are in Sabbath rest all the time. Verse 18. Now, verse 18 is interesting. So here, you know, I mentioned a couple of groups of people that had come into the church. Now, there was another one. And this other group kind of said, hey, you know what? Jesus, you know, did teach you guys how to pray. You know, he said, pray, you know, our Father. But you know what? There's a secret way. And, you know, here's the thing. You pray to an angel over here. You pray to this angel, and that angel prayed to this angel. And it was like this secret knowledge, you know. And it was like, well, where'd you read that? You know, where'd you get that from? It's a secret. Secret knowledge. You know, it's a special way to God. And Paul basically says that's nonsense. That's nonsense. We have one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, again, shadowed in the Old Testament, the high priest, who is the go-between the people and God. And in the New Testament, we find out that Jesus Christ is our high priest. You know, again, one mediator. So forget about all that secret stuff. Jesus Christ is our mediator. In verse 19, we see that these guys who thought they were so smart, they weren't even connected to Christ. And we find out that Christ is the head of the church, and we are connected to him. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. He's the one that feeds us. He's the one that nourishes. He's the one that causes us to mature. Not any secret knowledge, not any other stuff. It's Jesus Christ. It's simple, guys. It's Jesus. And then in verse 20, he says, since you died with Christ. Listen, we died with Christ. They died with Christ. Their old nature, gone. Given a new nature. Brand new. And forgiven of all their sins. And now able to stand before God the Father. Blameless. They died with Christ. They don't need to do all this other stuff to be found acceptable. They are acceptable. They're children of God. Now, even with all that, there's a couple of things that bother me with these scriptures. Been talking a lot about rules and laws and guidelines and standards. Well, God made a lot of laws, right? There's standards of living in the Bible that come from God. So they can't be bad, right? They can't be. God made laws. You got the commandments from him. So here's the problem, though. This is where we mess it all up. It's when we give prominence to the rules, the regulations, and the guidelines separate from God. If it's just about following the rules and living by the rules, it's duty. If I'm doing the rules, if I'm living a godly life, you know, by standards I read in the Bible, if I'm just doing it all because I want to be used of God and I want to live a godly life and I want to be pleasing and useful, then it's devotion. And that's the difference. Are you doing what you do out of duty or are you doing it out of devotion? And so that's something you need to think about as you think about your day and you think about the things you do. Why are you doing them? Is it because that's what I think I'm supposed to do? Is that what I think I'm supposed to do to have God love me? Is that what the church expects of me? Or am I doing it because, no, I love God. And I'm going to be used of God in a mighty way. Now, again, you know, just been harping a lot on rules and regulations and all that. But there are some benefits to them. One of the main benefits is that the law, especially the law, points us to Jesus. You know, it really does. There was a story in the New Testament. After Jesus was crucified and he resurrected, there was two of his followers walking on a road. And these guys, they were, and we don't know how this happens, but they were kept from recognizing Jesus in his resurrected state. Okay, so he comes up to them and he's like, hey guys, you know, what are you talking about? And they're like, well, what do you mean? He goes, are you new in this area? You know, haven't you heard about the things that have happened? And Jesus is like, well, what things? And like, oh man, you really don't know what's going on. You really must be new to this area. Jesus of Nazareth, you know, they said he was a mighty man of God. You know, some say he was a prophet. We thought he was going to free us from the bondage we were under. And they crucified, the people crucified him. And now his body's gone. We don't know where it's gone. Man. You know, it's just like, and Jesus looks at him and he's like, guys, didn't you know that all these things had to happen? And then he opens up his scriptures and he shows them what the law and the prophets had to say about Jesus. You know, they told a story. They told who Jesus was, what he had to do. There was a description of him in the law. And so as we read the law, as we're reading our Bibles, it can tell us more and more about this person we call Lord and Savior. But we can also read it without Jesus in mind and just say, oh, these are just the things I'm supposed to do. Again, one is duty, one's devotion. Now, the other thing, the other benefit of all these rules and guidelines and standards is that they can help us live a godly life. And the Bible does have instructions on how to live a godly life, or how it says to live beyond reproach. 1 Timothy 5:7 says, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. And that's what, you know, we want to live a blameless life. We really want to live a blameless life so we can be used of God. You know, so that we can touch people and help them and encourage them. So going through this, it's not all bad. I mean, they can help us live a godly life. And that leads right into the next point, is that also these things can help us grow in maturity. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we're growing, we're being built up as we're being taught. And what are they being taught? They're being taught how to live. They're being taught these standards of living, these guidelines, these rules. And so, I mean, it's just like, you know, and it's just like if you're running a marathon. So let's just say, hey, let's all go out and run a marathon right now. I mean, there's some people that could do it in this room. But most of us would fail miserably, right? I mean, I don't know how far we get, but I'm pretty sure most of us would not make it to 26.2 miles. But if we started training well, training for a long time, and eating right, and doing all the right stuff and getting ready, I'm pretty sure that many more of us could finish that race. And it's just like that in our Christian life. You know, God has work for us to do. There's service that we need to do in the body and outside the body. But not all of us are ready to do it yet. We're not mature enough yet. And to get that maturity, I mean, sometimes we need guidelines for living. We need to be told what to do, how to live, how to grow. And that's what these things do, is they help us grow into maturity. Now, with that, there are some dangers, of course. Now, those are all good things as long as we got our focus on Jesus Christ. Those are all the benefits we can get, but there are some dangers if our focus is off Christ. First, it can make us performance-oriented. Most people like the comfort of having rules to follow. We want clear guidelines, and rules make it easy to understand that what's expected of us. If we obey the rules, complete the tasks, we're good and God loves us, right? No. See, the problem is when we have a list, it's easy, and this is how we mess it up, it's easy to make it all about the list, okay, and just do the list and forget why we're doing the list. Now, here's the other issue that comes up when it's all about performance, when it's all about, you know, how well we do, is at some point we're going to fail. At some point we're going to mess up. You know, how many of you have ever told a lie? Just one lie. Just even a little lie. Okay, so you're all liars, right? So you know, according, you know, you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. You're a liar, you know. So have you stole something? Have you taken a pencil from work? Yeah, I see your hand. Okay. You don't have to respond. So, but the thing is, you know, when it becomes about performance, we are going to fail. And actually, that's why we have the law. You know, the law shows us that we can't do it. You know, and this is another way we mess it all up. You know, we think, well, you know, if we just perform well enough, we'll be good enough. And that's it's just not going to happen, because the law shows us that we can't do it good enough. The law was never meant to be the goal. It was to point us to the goal, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the goal. And that's what the law does, is it points us to Christ. It shows us that we can't do it on our own, and that we do need to depend on Christ. But the issue then is, if we are doing it all, we are going to fail, and that does leave us frustrated, empty. You know, we're just going to realize we can't do it. We can't do the stuff. And then, you know, you come to church and you're like, you know, these people, they expect me to live right and to do all this stuff. And, you know, I just keep messing up. I just keep messing up and I can't do it. I'm just going to forget it, because, you know, I feel like a hypocrite and I just can't do it. So that's the danger when we try to live by rules, is that we will fail and it will leave us frustrated and empty. And the last thing that doing all these rules and living that way, what it produces is it can make us critical of others. You know, again, you know, looking at the Bible checklist, you know, I'm good on mine, but you got a couple blanks on yours, and you know, you're not living the way I think you should live. And let me just say this: I'm not talking about sin, okay? You know, I'm not talking about seeing someone, you know, a brother and sister in Christ, you know, blatantly sinning. I'm talking about just differences of living the Christian life. Okay, now, if we see a brother and sister in sin, yes, the Bible says we should approach them and address that issue. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about differences in how we do this thing we call life. Another thing that bothers me about this scripture is that Paul doesn't come right out and say how we're supposed to live our lives. You know, he just, you know, don't eat, don't touch, you know, forget all that stuff. And, you know, those guys that have the secret knowledge, forget about them. It's Christ. Okay, but in the context of living church life and living family life, what does that look like? I mean, how are we supposed to treat each other? What are we supposed to do? I mean, he really doesn't address that in these scriptures, but he does further in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, I'm going to do a little commercial. So, if you're going to the follow class, that's Rick. You want to raise your hand? Rick's teaching that. They studied that this morning, right? Yeah, you studied that this morning. So they are learning how to follow Jesus. So if you want to learn how to follow Jesus, there's a class 9 o'clock in the morning, and we have free books for you. So, all right. All right. Now back. Okay, so in other words, so what he's saying is that we need to clothe ourselves in patience, in forgiveness, kindness, humility. I mean, that's how, you know, as these groups were coming into the Colossian church, I mean, they were coming in judgmental and pointing fingers and saying, you got to do it this way, can't do it that way. We need to come in with patience, with humility, kindness, as we interact with one another. I mean, the big danger is, you know, the world sees us interacting with one another. And Jesus says that, you know, they're going to know that we're followers of Jesus by how we love one another, right? The world will know that we are disciples, are followers of Jesus by our love one for another. And it's not going to come by us pointing fingers at each other and telling each other how to live our lives. in our own opinions without doing it clothed in patience, humility, kindness, and overall in love as we live together. So what do these verses tell us about God? God knows what's keeping us from following Jesus. He knows what's keeping us from wearing those right clothes. Okay. And he knows what's making us empty on the inside. And God wants to remove the barriers that keep us from following him and living in his freedom. Now, there was a story in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, of a rich young ruler, okay? And so this rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, okay, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Okay, what do I got to do to get eternal life? And you know, this was kind of near the end of, you know, my preparation, and it kind of just, after I read it, I was like, oh, man, I got to do this all over again. So he comes up to Jesus, what do I got to do to enter eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And I was like, what? It's like, I just prepared this whole thing on how it wasn't about the commandments. And now Jesus says, keep the commandments. And I was like, oh no, like throw it all away. And so, but then I read on. Okay. So the conversation goes like this, you know, Jesus says, you know, the commandments, you know, and the guy's like, yeah, I've done all the commandments. I'm good. I've done it all. Except I'm missing something. You know, there's got to be something more. You know, because, and this is just me talking. This is my opinion. I think the guy was just empty. He did all the rules. He did all the stuff. But he says to Jesus, you know, what else do I got? You know, I would have just said, hey, you said do all the commandments. I did all the commandments. I'm good, right? Go to heaven right now. And Jesus, you know, but he doesn't say that. He's like, okay, you said do the commandments. I did the commandments. But there's something else. I'm missing something. It's just not right. And Jesus goes on then and kind of finishes it. And we find out that there's more. He's all right. He's like, all right, if you want to be perfect then, you know, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And so, you know, so the answer to his question to begin with, I think, was just follow Jesus. How do I get eternal life? You know, follow Jesus. The last thing he says, follow me. You see, and this is, again, just my opinion on the matter. I think this guy, this rich young ruler, had his identity and his security all in his stuff. You know, I think that was the barrier that was keeping him from following Jesus. Now, it also says that, you know, he went off sad because he had he was rich. He was very wealthy and he went off sad. Now, there is some conjecture that he might have come back, you know, that he might have sold all his stuff later on. But what we don't know, but what we do know is that he went off sad. And again, I don't know this for a fact, but again, my guess is that he went off sad because, man, he had everything tied up into his stuff. And it was just a blow to him. And see, we are free from that. You know, our security is in heaven. Our riches are in heaven. We don't have to be tied to riches here. And your identity, you shouldn't have to worry about your identity at all. You know why? You know, if you're a child of God right now, you don't have to worry about your identity because you died. Okay? You died. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You died. You don't have an identity. Your identity is in Christ. And we have freedom in Christ. And he wants us to live in the freedom that's available to us in Christ Jesus. Now, talked a lot about following Jesus, being focused on Jesus. Talked about salvation. Following Jesus comes with a cost. Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, you might have heard people say, "Man, I had my cross to bear." You know, it's like, "Oh, yeah, I had my cross to bear and got, you know, a little extra weight. That's my cross to bear," you know. And we hear that a lot in the context of someone's a problem somebody's having. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not it at all. It's much more than that. What Jesus is saying here is whoever wants to be my disciple must take their plans and their desires and put them away and make me number one in their life. Again, back to the beginning, back to the secret of having a full life in Jesus Christ. Getting yourself out of the center of your life and getting Jesus Christ in the center. Putting your plans and desires away and making God's plans and desires first in your life. Now, what do these verses tell us about us? Some things we need to be mindful of or careful of. First of all, really simple. Keep your focus on Jesus. It is so easy to get distracted nowadays. There are distractions all around. We got a dog recently, Roscoe. And some of you are Facebook friends with Roscoe, I know. So I love Roscoe. Roscoe's a great dog. I always wanted a dog my whole life. And I never had one. And finally, my wife let me have a dog. So I got Roscoe. And Roscoe is the only one in my house that is happy when I come home. And the reason why I know is because Roscoe's the only one that runs up to me and jumps on me and licks me. And everyone else just ignores me, but not Roscoe. Roscoe loves me. And as great as Roscoe is, Roscoe needed obedience training. And so we took him to obedience school. And one of the things we found out with training Roscoe was that whenever you taught him something new, you made sure there were no distractions. So if we were teaching him to come to us, it was just my wife on one end, me on the other with a treat. And it was like, "Roscoe, come." And that was it. And then after he got that, and he would come even without a treat, then we would throw a distraction and we would put there would be other dogs in the room. And then we'd say, "Roscoe, come." And sure enough, he'd go to the left, sniff, go to the right, sniff, sniff, maybe go back, play around a little bit. And then eventually he might get to us. Well, then we found out, what you got to do is you got to remove the distractions and get him back to the first step and do it again. And then we would try it with the dogs again. And then if he got through that, then we'd throw in a third distraction. And then if he can get through with that, then we knew we were good. But see, it's like that with us too. We have distractions in our life that are keeping us from focusing on Jesus. I mean, think about your life right now and truly, is your life focused on Christ? And if it's not, what is taking your time? What is taking your attention away from Christ? And maybe you need to get some of those distractions out of your life so you can get your focus on Him. And once it's on Him, then maybe you can reintroduce some of those distractions and hopefully keep your focus on Christ. Because we're a lot like Roscoe. Another thing that we need to be careful about is having faith in God in His Word. And I really think that this whole thing about being religious and keeping our focus on rules and trusting the rules and legalism is another word, is I think all that's rooted in unbelief. And what do I mean by that? I mentioned earlier, God loves us unconditionally. God loves us. We don't have to do anything to earn God's love. We don't have to do anything to be accepted of Him. We are His children. And He loves us. And I think a lot of times we just don't believe that. I think we just, we hear it, But I think sometimes we think, oh, well, you know what? I just want to be sure. So I'm going to do this other stuff. And hopefully you notice, God. You know, I'm doing this stuff over here. And yes, God, I know you love me, but I'm going to do this too. And you know, I think it's really an unbelief. And also when we're dealing with our, you know, other people, you know, and maybe they're not living the Christian life the way you think they should. And again, I'm not talking about issues of sin. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, obvious sin in someone's life. I'm just talking about, you know what, I just don't think they should do it that way. I don't think they should, you know, those guys have a Halloween party at their house. My goodness. Oh, man. And the pastor was over there, too. Oh, man. Oh, man, you know, here's the thing, you know, let the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. You know, the Holy Spirit will convict people. You know, again, I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to people who know Christ. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. Okay. So let the Holy Spirit do his work and you do yours. Maybe you could pray for that person. Or you know what? You just live your life as an example. And let the Holy Spirit speak through you that way. The last thing I want to mention that we need to be careful about is to live in our new nature. And it is so easy for us, and I know it is for me, to not live in this new nature that God has given us, because I look in the mirror and it looks like the same old guy. I got the same memories as I did before I came to Christ. Matter of fact, I'm still suffering from the consequences of that person before. You know, then now after I've come to Christ, I got to pay for his mistakes. Yeah. And so it's easy to delve back into our old nature. But here's the thing about this. You know, we read about wearing these new clothes of humility and kindness and patience. Listen, we are going to have differences of opinion. Okay, we just are. We all come to church. We all come to Christ with different baggage, with different backgrounds. Some of us from different cultures altogether. We're just going to see things different and we're going to do church different. Okay, can we engage each other with kindness? Can we engage each other with patience and humility and forgiveness and love? That's what we need to put on when we're doing this thing called life. Amen? Okay, so where does that leave us? And where do we go from here? You know, I mentioned earlier the class we're taking every Sunday, the follow class, and I love how he says this. And it's a class that you might have heard of Andy Stanley. He puts on these DVDs, and he says this, that Jesus's invitation is for us to follow. Okay, just the way we are. It says, religion says change and you can follow us. Jesus says, follow me and you will change. You know, and that's the fundamental thing we're talking about, is just focusing and following Jesus. Not being bound by all these other things, but trusting Christ. And this morning, you know, I'm not going to assume that everybody here knows Christ. But this morning, I want you to know that invitation is open to you to follow Jesus. And he's saying it to you right now. And he's offering it. It's like, will you follow me? Following Jesus is the most exciting thing you'll ever do. It is a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of significance. It is a full and abundant life. And it's just there for you if you will just follow Jesus. Now, some of you decided, you know, you've been following Jesus for a long time. And maybe you've gotten sidetracked. You got off the path a little bit. And you're trying to find your way back. Jesus is still there for you. And he's still saying, follow me. And for all of us, let us all put on the clothes of humility and patience and kindness, of love for one another. Let that be what abundant life is all about. Amen? Amen. It's awesome to be here with you guys. I love you guys so much. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I just want to pray over you before I step off the stage and let Pastor Sean take over here. But let me just pray for you real quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness. And Lord, thank you that you call us your children and that we're all part of your family, God. And thank you, Lord, that the one thing we know that we will have after everything else is gone on this earth is that we will have each other here. That right here are the only things that are going to last for eternity. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that your word would be planted in their heart, God, and that it would grow and be fruitful, Lord. I pray that they would be influential in their lives, Lord. I pray, God, that they would all have purposeful lives, meaningful lives. God, cause them all to thrive in Christ Jesus, Lord. Let there be good fruit that comes from them. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.